Go ahead and open up your Bibles to John chapter 20 as we look at the resurrection. It's because a day of celebration. We're here to celebrate. And what better way to celebrate is in the Gospels. Now, I like John 20 because the reason why I choose 20 is because it has a lot of application for me personally. And I love it. But all the Gospels, I would encourage you today to read the last chapters where it talks about the resurrection in the Gospels and compare them. And you'll notice how, you know, some of them were there, some of them weren't, but how they write their personal experience and write down whether they interviewed somebody about the resurrection and how important it is. But I personally like chapter 20, so I always go with 20. Now, this is not something you have not heard. You might hear something new. You might not. It might be something you have already heard. But how important it is that we need to be reminded. Remember, Jesus said, when you do these, do it in what? Remembrance of him. And that's the whole purpose. It has nothing to do with me. Don't remember what I say. Remember what the Word of God said. Remember what Jesus did for us. And so this is why we are going through chapter 20. Now, I've been coughing again. Forgive me. I have a cough drop in my mouth. So be careful, the splash zone here. If it shoots out, just ignore it. Okay? All right. So, but before we get into chapter 20, I want to read something that somebody sent me a text. And I read it and I thought, wow, this is good. So I'm going to read it to you. It's talking about Good Friday, as you know, Holy Week. And again, don't ever go to Mexico and eat tacos during Holy Week because most of the places are shut down. I've done it and got there. I was so excited. I didn't eat all day. Was looking forward for some good old tacos. Got there and it was shut down because of Holy Week. I was so bummed. We're getting to the end of Holy Week here and we're looking now at the resurrection. So I want to share this, read this little tiny article here that was sent to me. It's in regard of Good Friday. Now, Good Friday marks the anniversary of Christ's crucifixion. This was a bitter and dark-filled day filled with suffering. So why do we call it good? Because we are on the other side of that very first resurrection Sunday, the day that changed the course of history, the day our Savior conquered death and made a way for us to join him in eternal life. Good Friday can only be called good because of the hope and the redemption that came through Christ's resurrection on Easter Sunday. The darkness of the cross gives way to the light of new life. This is the heart of our faith, that even in our darkest moments, hope remains because Jesus conquered death itself. So today, I want to encourage you to turn your thoughts towards Sunday. What in your life are you grateful for? What is something good that you would like to praise God for? Now, let's jump into John chapter 20. Father, we do thank you for your word and encourage us this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of your death, Father, your life. And there's an empty grave. And we know this personally. We know it corporally because your word tells us. But we know it because you're in our hearts. You're in our life. And we see the power of God. We see the work of God in our life and all around us. And so thank you that we are like this word said that we are on the other side of the very first resurrection celebration. The day you resurrected, that's when life really started for all your people, even the ones who have died before you resurrected. You set the captives free, and you're still setting captives free. So thank you, Lord, as we look to John chapter 20, and once again are reminded of what took place and the effects of that in our lives. So bless us this morning, Lord, and we give you glory and honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right. So we're going to look at John 20. Now, verse 1, It says, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now, again, I encourage you guys to read starting in the end of each gospel and compare it to what the gospels say about this first day of the week. And here we just read John 20. But in Mark's gospel in chapter 16, Mark, he tells us that Mary Magdalene, who Jesus cast out seven demons from her, okay? Mary, the mother of Jesus, who the Lord said that she was blessed among all women, and Salome, who was the mother of James and John, they were the first at the tomb. Okay, that's Mark chapter 16. And then in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 24, he writes down that very early in the morning, they, who are they? Well, the ones that I mentioned in Mark's gospel and in here in John, he says, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And then you go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew, he says this. He writes down and records this. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. So the reason why I say, okay, there's nothing but men up here, is because the very first witnesses of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ were not the men. Sorry, men, it wasn't the men. It wasn't even the disciples. They weren't the first ones. It was the women. Something special about you ladies. I admit this. You know, I see you ladies and your desire and your dedication, your compassion for God and for His Word and fellowship. I mean, when you ladies start women's Bible study, man, you're out there, you're there, and you're going. But it was the women, and it was the same women who were last to leave Jesus at the foot of the cross, the same ones. Okay, it was the women, and here we are. We see him at the entrance of the tomb of Jesus. And because they were the first at the tomb before anybody else, again, what does this show us? It shows us the type of relationship that they had with Jesus. This is what it shows. It shows us how much they loved Jesus, how much they wanted to continue to minister to Jesus, even after his death. These ladies were the ones who took care of him, who cooked for him, who cleaned for him, who did the help with the physical things for Jesus. And you see their desire and their love to continue to minister. They're there to anoint his body even after his death. And because they are known as the women who were first at the tomb and the last ones at the foot of the cross. And they were there because Jesus had given these women courage. He gave them boldness to follow him openly. Now, you remember back then, women were considered second-class citizens. They were treated as low class. But Jesus gave them that courage. He gave them that boldness. He gave them that personal connection, that relationship to boldly and openly come and worship him. Because it shows us how much they loved him. They were there and they followed him, and they displayed their faith. They're displaying their faith. They're displaying God's approval of them. Therefore, they became the world's first witnesses of the resurrection. Think about that. Go back 2,000 years ago, you know, and seeing that day when Jesus rose from the dead, the women who were there were the very first ones. And because they had that deep relationship with their Lord, and in fact, Luke chapter 1, verse 42 tells us that again. Why? Well, Mary, the mother of Jesus, God called her blessed among all women. He says all women, blessed among them. He doesn't say blessed over them or blessed to worship her, but blessed among them. She was one of the blessed ones. And most, Bible historians and pastors believe that when Mary was blessed with the conception and by the power of the Holy Spirit to conceive and was blessed. She was a teenager. She was around between 15, 16, 17 years old when she was touched by the Holy Spirit. And she was blessed because she was able to love him as a mother loves her child. Ladies, think about that. Think about your children. Mary loved Jesus just like you love your children. You love your babies. Caring for them, holding him and feeding him and raising him up as a baby, watching him go from a child to a teenager to an adult. And there she is at the cross where her son is hanging there. He's in pain. He's dying. He's bleeding. He's unrecognizable. But yet she's at the foot of the cross, at the feet of her son, Jesus, and seeing his blood running down from that cross. And as she's looking up there at Jesus, she finally realized that he's no longer her son, but her God. That's my God. Before it's my son, now this is my God. And she was called blessed among all women. And Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, who was possessed with possessed by seven demons, she was set free by the words of Jesus. Think about what Jesus has set you free from. Can you imagine having seven demons? In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said this about Mary. He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. How much do you love Jesus? Think about all that he has done for you, all that he has forgiven you, he has healed you from. He says, the more you realize that, the more you're going to be grateful. The more you're going to be thankful. God, thank you for bringing me out of the miry pit. I thank God for taking me from this old lifestyle to this new creation in Christ Jesus. If I didn't have the Lord right now, I always think about, where would I be, Lord? I'd probably be the mayor of San Diego. You know? Yeah, I know. Carter said, yeah, right, but you probably would be gay. You know? Because, you know, he's Mexican, okay? He's Mexican, you know. But, you know, the mayor of San Diego, where would you be if you didn't have Jesus? You got a lot to be thankful for. She had seven demons. And Jesus said because she had a lot to be forgiven for, she loved much. You can't help but think about what others go through. And then you look at them and you say, you know what? Gosh. God loves them. They might be going through something more than what I'm going through, but God loves them because he loves me. They love much. And then there was Salome, who at one time asked Jesus if her two sons, James and John, can sit on his left and on his right. This is the heart of a mother. Following after Jesus. And there they are, early in the morning, with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, even after the death on the cross. Solomon said it great in Proverbs 18. Listen to what the Lord says in verse 17. He said this, I love those who love me. How many of you love the Lord? Right? He says, and those who seek me diligently or early in the morning will what? Find me. When you seek the Lord, you're going to find him. He says, when you rise up early in the morning, if you diligently, okay, that's committed, seek me, you're going to find me. And not only will you find me in the morning, but you're going to find me throughout the day as the day goes on. Why? Because you are constantly, without ceasing, seeking the Lord. And because Mary was there early in the morning, hey, Mary, just Mary, in the morning at his tomb, she's going to see Jesus. She'll be the first to see him after his resurrection. And when she got there, she saw that the stone was rolled back from the tomb. Okay, that was probably one of the obstacle is that stone. They're there to go see Jesus, but there is a big, big stone in front of the tomb. And when she got there, the stone was rolled back, which was evidence that Jesus did resurrect. Now, you guys know this, and I'm going to bring it into remembrance, okay? The purpose of the stone being rolled back was not to benefit Jesus. Okay? Don't think that stone was rolled back so Jesus can get out, okay? It wasn't. It wasn't to let him out. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was in his resurrected body, okay? And his body, the body that he was in, it had no physical bounds. It had no limitations, okay? He didn't need the stone rolled back to leave the tomb, okay? It was for all those who went to the tomb to go in and to witness the resurrection of Jesus to see. There's no way that those ladies could roll that back, that stone. It took a lot of men to roll that stone there. And then that, to top it off, the stone was nailed into the cliff there. I've been there before. I've seen the nails. And they had whatever ropes or whatever. They really secured that tomb. So there was no way that they were able to. And yet, they didn't see that as an obstacle, as we're going to see. They continued there. It was rolled back, not to let Jesus out, but to allow them to go in and to see what Jesus said would happen, happened. It happened because the stone was rolled away for them, and because of that, it was rolled away for them to go in. And for us, when I think about us, okay, we weren't there, but that stone was rolled away in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. That stone rolling away from them when they were there, and for us today, it takes effect for us today, according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Listen to what it says. Because that stone was rolled away, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and we may find grace and help in time of need. We have access to the very throne room of grace. Amen. To God. I thank the Lord that you guys don't have to go through me, okay? I thank God that you don't have to come to me with your lambs, with your sheep, your pigeons, so that I have to sacrifice them for your sin. Can you imagine if we had to do that? I would have to do that. Well, actually, I probably wouldn't be there. I'd have to bring a whole herd of sheep for myself, you know? But because that stone was rolled away for Mary and the women there, they were able to have access. Because that stone was rolled away, we can now come boldly to the throne room of God. God himself. And another thing, guys, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul said, for we know that if this earthly body, this tent is destroyed, we have a body from God, a house not made with hands, but eternal in the heavens. And then in verse 5 and 8, it says, now he who prepared this for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident. And here you got to ask yourself, am I confident in this? Knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. And we are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Because that stone rolled away, guess what? We have new bodies waiting for us. I can't wait, man. This body's had it. You know, I'm on a diet. I can say this to you guys openly. So you can, you know, hey, you still on a diet? And I have lost weight, which is great. I don't know. Maybe you see a neck now. I don't know. I don't feel like it. But there's two things I can't wait. And that is to have a neck and be able to wear skinny jeans. Okay, when you see me up here in skinny jeans, you know, hey, he reached his goal. Okay, but when Jesus resurrected from the dead, he moved every stone, he moved every wall, every obstacle that would block or prevent or hinder us from coming in. So you too can be a witness that he has, that he is real and he's alive. He rolled back the stones so that we can enter with grace. We can enter in with mercy, with peace, with joy, with gladness, with hope. I'm talking about into his very presence, into the presence of God. It's just a matter of you going in. It's a matter of you stepping into his presence. It's not there. It's the obstacles are out of the way. And when they're out of the way, it's up to you to open the door. Jesus said, hey, he who knocks, the door will be open. He who seeks, they will find. And who he who what? Ask, it shall be what? Given. It's just a matter of you going in, stepping into his presence. Now look at verse 2. So the minute Mary saw the stone was rolled away, Jesus was gone. Then she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have laid him. So immediately Mary, she ran to Peter, again, to Peter first, which is that indication that, you know, they still saw Peter as a leader of them in spite of the fact that he denied Jesus how many times? Three times, okay? But it shows us that Peter, what? He didn't quit. He didn't quit. He didn't give up. He picked himself up, and he stayed the course. So he knocked down some hurdles. Who doesn't, right? How many of you have knocked down a hurdle? One or two, right? How many of you are still knocking down hurdles? I'll tell you what, if I was a race that had to do with hurdles, I would be going through them and not over them. I mean, we have little gates that we put in the preschool so the kids can't get out. But you have to step over them. And I used to be able to just hurdle right over them. Now I need a crane. You can't get over them. But who hasn't knocked down hurdles? But Peter, he kept running. Isn't that what we're called to do? Right? We're called to continue. We're not called to give up, guys. We're called to what? Look up. In fact, look up. Because that's what you're called to do. And I know you see the ceiling, but what's beyond that? The sky. What's beyond the firmament? The heavens, the earth, the stars. And what's beyond that is our God and Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father. We're not called to give up. We're called to look up. We're called to word up. Word up. You got the word in your lap? You got it in your heart? Do you got it in your mind? Do you got it in your behavior, your speech, your witness? You're called to word up, and you're called to pray up. How many of you love to pray? Pray without ceasing. Even when you knock down a few hurdles along the way, you got to get up. We have to finish the race that the Lord called us to run. He called us to run, guys. And I think the Lord is more concerned that you finish the race than how you run it. He wants you to finish the race. I see people running, and man, that's a big desire for me to be able to run. I think of Brother Richard. Yeah, you know what? You know what? We got a thing going on. If he goes before me, he says the first thing he's going to do when he gets to the kingdom of God, when he gets his new body, is he wants to kick a football. He told me, when I die, go to heaven, I'm going to kick a football. He told me, go to your backyard, and you're going to see a football. And I said, okay, if you do that, you better make sure you have Jesus and everybody sign it. Okay? He wants to kick a football, and I, you know, I want to run. I used to be a sprinter. I used to be a sprinter, man. When the police came, I was gone. I used to be a high jumper, man. I used to climb those fences and walls, and no problem. And then they got dogs. Then they got the helicopter, and that all ended. But, man, Jesus says we're in a race, okay? And I think he's more concerned that you finish your race. And Paul said it well in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He said that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run your race to win. To win the contest, you must deny yourself many things that will keep you from doing your best. And an athlete goes to all this trouble just to win a blue ribbon or a silver cup. But we don't do it for we do it for a heavenly reward that never disappears. And so I run straight to the goal with a purpose in every step. I fight to win. I'm not just shadow boxing or playing around like an athlete. I push my body and I treat it roughly and I train it to do what it should, not what it wants to. Otherwise, I fear that ever enlisting others into the race. For I myself might be declared unfit in order to stand aside. That's the Living Translation I read. It's not the New King James Living. In other words, you train yourself to run this race. How do we train ourselves? Like an athlete who pushes their body for the goal. Well, guess what? We don't have to compete with one another. We don't have to. And if we did have to compete in running a race, I want to go up against Richard. We get the streets of gold. Each and every one of us get the streets of gold. We're not looking for a gold medallion or a plaque. We get the streets of gold. But we have to run and we have to finish the race that we were called to run so that we can hear those words from our Lord and Savior when we get there in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21. Who's sharp? Who knows what it says? There you go. You guys are running the race. Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of the Lord." Every time you come in this place, Sunday morning, or anytime you come in to worship and to read the Word of God, you're entering in the joy of the Lord. When you leave here today, you should leave differently. You shouldn't be leaving the same way. Okay, you're entering the joy of the Lord. That's what the Lord said. Enter in the joy of the Lord. Look at verse 3. After Mary told Peter what happened, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, which is John, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Now, we know Peter. I know the TV, like The Chosen, portrayed Peter as smaller than John. John was bigger. But I think Peter was a more bigger man, and then John was more younger and smaller. But he outran at Peter. So you see their love. You see their desire to what? To hurry, to go see for themselves what had happened to their Lord. Just like Mary said, hey, she ran there. Hey, guess what? The Lord's gone. Whoa, get up. They start running. And I love the fact that John didn't wait for Peter to catch up with it. Hey, wait for me, John. He booked it. He didn't determine his walk, or in this case, he didn't determine his running to Jesus on Peter. He didn't wait for him. He booked. He said, see ya. Wouldn't want to be ya. And boom, man, he started running real fast, right? He worked out his own salvation with fear and trembling by what? By running as fast as he could. So what is John showing us? By John running faster than Peter, what he showed me through that foot race there, is that you can't determine your worship of God on others, okay? You shouldn't. You have to work it out. We're not kids anymore, okay? We're not kids. You know, you have to work it out, and there's no one here to raise us up in the ways of the Lord except who? Jesus. Except the Holy Spirit. In fact, you don't need me to teach you anything. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. It's getting in the Word of God. And look what he says in verse 5. So they arrived. John arrived there first. And it says when he got there, he stooped down and he looked in and he saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and he went into the tomb and he saw the linen cloth lying there as well. So again, John might have outran Peter to the tomb, right? But when he got there first, what did he do? He just looked in. He didn't go in. Like, this is a tomb. He ran up, he stopped, and he kind of just was like this. And then Peter runs, and Peter just ran past him, and he went directly into the tomb. He got there first, but he just looked in. He didn't follow through by entering in. And I think about that. It was like he was on the outside of the tomb looking in, but not Peter, okay? When he got there, even though he finally caught up with John, he went right into the tomb where his Lord was placed. So he was in the inside looking out. John was on the outside looking in, right? Well, maybe you can see yourself like John. Maybe you're only running to the tomb in your relationship with Jesus, but you won't enter into the tomb for a closer look. You don't want to get right next to him, to where Jesus was lying in your relationship with him. Or maybe you're like Peter, okay? He wasn't perfect. He knocked down some big hurdles. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he might have been a slow runner, but he entered into the tomb, and he got right next to where Jesus was lying. He got right in there. So you're either in your relationship with the Lord, this is what I got out of this, is you're either on the outside looking in, or you're in the inside looking out. You yourself know where you are in getting close to the Lord. Besides, the Lord knows this. And you know God wants you to come in. You know God wants you to draw close. Now look at verse 7. So Peter goes in. And when he goes in, he finds a handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the lion cloths, but folded together in a place all by itself. This is what he's viewing now. He's inside, they're looking, and they see this. And what's interesting, I shared this last time, and you probably know this. I'm going to bring it into remembrance again. What's interesting about the handkerchief and the linen cloths is the fact that they were separate pieces, okay? But they were both folded differently, okay? Now listen to this. The Greek word meaning folded together here in this verse 7. The Greek meaning, or in the King James, if you have the King James, it says what? Wrapped together. New King James, folded together. The Greek word is the verb which we use for actually winding the linen around a body for burial. Okay? So the Greek word is saying that the linens were still in their folded position. Wrapped just like they would be wrapped around a body when they walked in, which would look like if the body of Jesus had just evaporated inside the linen cloth, disappeared. It's like, beam me up, Scotty. Beam me up, Jesus. They walked in and they saw the linen cloth wrapped, and it's like the body's still there. His body's still there, but he wasn't there. Which makes sense, right? Because in this case, then it would have been impossible to remove Jesus' body from his wrappings and still be in that condition as if he was still wrapped. It wasn't touched. And if his body would have been stolen, they would have taken the wrappings along with his body, or the wrappings would have been disarranged. It would have ripped them up and scattered everywhere, like if some thieves had ransacked the tomb. So the linen cloths were placed in the exact spot where his body was laid, according to the Greek text. And because of this, it caused what? John to immediately, what? Verse 8, believe. He saw that, whoa, it looks like Jesus is there, but he's not there. It looks like a body there, but it's not. It caused him to believe. And also the fact that the handkerchief was wrapped around, which was wrapped around Jesus' head, it was even folded in its own place. And it's very interesting because in the Jewish custom, and you know this, and I mentioned this before, in the Jewish custom, when a person folded their napkin at the eating table, it meant that that person folding the napkin attends to return for seconds, or like me, for thirds, for fifths. Okay, so it was folded. The linen around his head was folded neatly. It was folded, and custom means that, hey, you ate, you got up, you walked away, you put your folded napkin, they come to get you, oh, wait, man, he's returning for more. So this would be an indication that Jesus was letting them know what? He is returning. I'm coming back. But we don't need a napkin to tell us that, right? You don't need a napkin to show you that, because we have God's word that tells us that Jesus is coming back. And even the signs of the times, the end times that we're in, tells us that he is coming back. I'm hoping that'll be today. But it's up to us to believe by faith, just like John did in verse 8. Look at verse 8. It says, the other disciple came in the tomb first, and when he saw the way the linen cloths were and the folded napkin, he also went in. He saw and he believed. Now, again, let me bring up another point here. This is what the Lord showed me in three verses. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. The word saw here, it's mentioned in verse 5. It says, and he stooped down, which is John, and looked in and what? Saw. Okay, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Hold on to the word saw. Look at verse 6. Then Peter came in following him and went into the tomb. And then he what? He saw the linen cloths there lying there. And then in verse 8, it tells us the other disciple came to the tomb first. He went in and that he what? He saw and he what? He believed. Okay, so the word saw here is used in three verses, verse 5, verse 6, and verse 8. Okay, and I shared this before, and you probably know this already because why? You guys are stewards of the word. Verse 5, 6, and 8, the word describes John and Peter's behavior, their attitude when they came to the tomb. It describes what they were, their reaction, and what they saw. Now, the word saw in verse 5, now I'm going to try to say it in the Greek. It means bilepo, bilepo. Any Greek scholars here? Did I say it right? Yeah? Okay, thank you. Okay. Bilepo, okay? The meaning, the word saw in verse 5 means to look at, okay? Remember this, to look at, to see visibly, noticeable, okay? Keep that in mind. Then the word saw in verse 8, when it says Peter saw the linen cloths, the word in verse 6, the word saw in the Greek means theorio. Am I right? Okay, thank you. In the Greek, that word saw in verse 8, it means to study more carefully. And the Greek word is where we get the word theory. Okay, so verse 5 means looking in and it's noticeable. Verse 6, saw means to study more carefully. To study it. And then in verse 8, the word translated saw, in the Greek, it's called eidou. Sounds good. You don't know the Greek, so then I got it right. You wouldn't know if I got it wrong. And that word saw in the Greek in verse 8, it means, is where we get the word, I got it. Oh, man, like the light bulb going off. So from verse 5 to verse 8, we see three words that are the same, but they have different meanings. So the point is this, and this is what ministered to me, is that those three words are showing us a progression of faith for us and how they responded when they got to the tomb and how we should respond when we get in our relationship with the Lord and the Word of God. First, they look and they saw. Then they went in. And they saw and were looking around and they were studying and looking more carefully at Jesus' linen cloth. And then they saw and they finally got it. They believed in Jesus and what he said about his death and resurrection. It's like a progression. Progression of faith, progression of growth, maturity. And every time you get in the Word of God, that's what's going to happen. And then in verse 8, look at verse 8. And so the disciples who came to the tomb first went in also, and they saw and they believed. But for as yet they did not know the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So after they believed, they went their way, wondering what just happened. They believed not because they saw the linen, but they believed because why? They loved Jesus. And even though they probably still didn't fully understand it or what was going on, they loved him just like us, right? We love him. I don't understand everything, I don't know everything. You don't know everything. Don't think you do, because you don't. And if you do, be careful. If you go around and say, yeah, I finally know it all, God's going to take you. Well, I shouldn't tell you that, because then you'll probably say it. You know, I mean, I think about a long time ago when one pastor said, hey, God said, if I don't raise $1 million, he's going to kill me. If God told me, hey, Pastor Steve, you don't raise up $1 million, I'm going to take your life. I'll say, God, you better take my life, because I ain't giving you a penny. I'd rather be with the Lord, right? Don't make sense to me. Why would anybody not want to be with the Lord? But again, they maybe didn't fully understand. They loved him just like us. And we weren't there when this happened, right? Anybody there when this happened? Good thing you didn't raise your hand. Yeah. Some of you might look like it, but no. But guess what? We might not have been there, but yet we believe. Why? Because we love him. Because he changed our lives, and we're not the same anymore, right? Anybody that's still the same? You believed in him, you accepted him, you love him, and you're still the same? Okay, this is what 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us. Who's sharp? Who knows it? There we go. You knew he was going to get on it. Frank was going to. He knows it, man. Walking what is that? The Thoris. Yeah, that's what you are, brother. Awesome. Right. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 tells us we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. They loved him because why? They saw him. We love him even though we haven't seen him. And yet we believe. And for a believer, believing is seeing. A non-believer is, hey, wait a minute, seeing is believing, but not us. Believing is seeing, because when you first believe, then you start to see things happen, right? That's what happened to me. Okay, believing is seeing, seeing is believing, but okay, I'll challenge God. Jesus come into my life, and when he did, man, I started to see things that I couldn't understand. I couldn't comprehend. I start feeling guilty. I start feeling convicted, but yet I didn't know what it was about. Why? Because I believed first. I believed first. And first you have to experience the grace of God before you can experience the peace of God. Got to be saved by his grace. Look at verse 11. But Mary, she stood outside the tomb when they left. John and Peter, they left. She stood outside the tomb weeping. As she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, and one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they had laid him. So again, Peter and John, they leave, but Mary, she's still there. And she looks in, and she sees these two angels sitting where Jesus' body had been laying. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine seeing this? Think about it. Can you imagine? I would love to see something like that. And here they are with the purpose of what? Bringing comfort and bringing peace, bringing assurance of Jesus' resurrection to Mary's what? Grieving heart. She's grieving. But they were sent to her and her alone. They weren't there when Peter and John looked in or went in. And they're dressed in white, again, which symbolizes the holiness and the purity of God, because that's who's the presence. They just came from God's presence. So you got a picture of what we're going to look like? Well, we're gonna have that holiness and that purity from God. And we're going to be dressed in what? White, right? You have to worry about any color clashing, guys, ladies. Hey, what do I wear? You got 50 outfits. Which one do I wear? I need a new outfit. We're going to dress in white. You're going to open up your closet in your mansion in heaven. You're going to open up the door, and you're going to see 50 white robes all the same. And you're going to say, oh, okay, I'll wear this one today. You know, we're not going to have to worry about anything like that. But look at Mary's response in verse 13. I love this because she says, my Lord. She doesn't say, not the Lord, not your Lord. She says, my Lord, because she's having that personal relationship with Jesus. She was with Jesus. And she ministered to him in a very personal way, just like each and every one of us, we do. We have a personal relationship. He's my Lord, guys. Sorry, he's my Lord.
No, he's mine.
Thank you. That's the way he should be. No, he's my Lord. We all have that personal relationship with the Lord, just like each and every one of us. We have our own personal relationship and our own way of ministering to Jesus as well. The Lord loves when we worship because he sits there and he gets ministered to. Every time you do something for the Lord, you're ministering to the Lord. And we do it through our worship of him by getting into the Word of God because, why? He is what? He is the Word. The Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and what? Dwelled among us. Jesus is the Word of God. You got Jesus in your lap. But more importantly, you got him in your heart. He's the Word. And we have that. We minister through him, through our prayer, through our witnessing, through our testifying of him, and even giving back to him in our tithes and offerings. You know, that's a form of worship. Don't exclude that, guys. I don't rarely bring it up, but don't exclude giving back to the Lord. He's blessed you. You want to be blessed more? You can never outgive God. That's a form of worship. Because why? We love him. We all have that personal relationship with him. That's my very own. And I ain't sharing it with nobody. I love it that God, what God thinks about me is nothing like what you guys think about me or what my wife thinks about me or anybody else. I know what God thinks about me. He says that his thoughts towards us are what? Of hope in a future. Okay, he doesn't think lowly about you. Even when you are bad, that's when what? He died for you. When you were yet a sinner, that's when he died for us. When you were the worst of the worst, he didn't die. He didn't say, hey, you know what? Okay, get your life. Lou, go get your life right, then come back and I'll think about it. It would never happen. Never. Because you can't do it. Because we're born natural sinners. We got the. But God said, hey, you know what? When we were yet sinners, that's when he died for me. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of. Yeah. Praise God. Look at verse 14. Now, when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you are carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said, Mary. And she turned and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. So she's looking in the tomb. She's looking at the empty tomb there, and she knows, she feels like somebody's there, right? Somebody's by her. And she turns around and she says, hey, she's thinking, oh, it's the gardener, okay? As she's speaking to the angels, she discerns that they're behind, someone's behind her. She turns around, she sees Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize, she didn't know that it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. So again, that's why I think there were Mexicans back there. It was a gardener. Mexicans, we love to garden. We're gardeners, okay? That was one of my first jobs before I came on staff here. I was a gardener, okay? And it's funny, me and Carmen went to Big Bear. She had a friend who owns a beautiful cabin. I mean, it's not even a cabin. It's actually like a big, giant, beautiful house. I mean, millions. And I pulled up, and I felt really uncomfortable about this. And we get out. I said, you know what, Carmen? I bet you right now the neighbors are looking out the window, and they're saying, hey, oh, the gardener and the maid are here. So I said, we probably should just stay in the house, okay? Because they might come up, hey, how much you would charge me to cut the mow the grass, you know? You got to remember, guys, Mary's in a graveyard. That's where you go for what? For the purpose of weeping, for purpose of mourning over someone who has passed away. And Jesus, he hits her with two questions. One, why are you weeping and who are you looking for? So at this point, Mary, she sees Jesus's. She went in to see Jesus's dead body behind the stone. She wasn't expecting the stone to be already rolled away. That's another obstacle. Her whole focus was a grave where her, what, dead Savior and Lord is laying. And then Jesus shows up. And because Mary was focused on what? On death. She was focused on the empty tomb. She thought he was a gardener. And that he had removed the body of Jesus for whatever reason. Mary did not recognize Jesus at this point. She couldn't recognize him because maybe what? She was caught up into what just had happened, which I understand. Grieving, weeping. Jesus is gone. What's going on around her? The angels, even his death. She forgot that what? That he told her that he would rise from the grave. I think they all forgot that. How easy it is to forget when we were in a circumstance. Look to the Word, because the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit will bring all things into remembrance. And that's only going to come by what? By you reading the Word of God. And it's embedded in your heart. And it's deep rooted within your heart. So maybe, you know, again, she was focused obviously in the wrong direction as well. It wasn't until what? She turned around that she was face to face with Jesus, and Jesus was talking. She turned around. But first she's looking in the empty tomb, then she turned around, there's Jesus. In verse 16, Jesus speaks to her and said, "Hey, Mary." So you see how important it is to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Keep them focused on Jesus. Don't look to your circumstances. Don't look to your situations. Don't look to yourself. Or don't even look on death. But keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on his word. Keep your eyes on his promises. And if Mary had just remembered his words, she would have, maybe she would have seen him sooner. She might have seen him that it wasn't the gardener. And that she was talking to her Jesus. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to leave you with this because this is important. Okay, you listening? Okay, if anybody's asleep, wake them up. Go like this. "Hey, he's talking about you." Okay, I want to try that one. If you see someone sleeping next Sunday, try it. I want to see what the reaction is. Whoa, you know? This is important. Listen. Mary recognized Jesus not by sight, okay? Not by sight. She thought he was a gardener. So how did she recognize him? By his voice. Jesus called her by name. And the same goes with us today, guys. We will know the Lord by his word and by his Holy Spirit. And through our relationship with him, through prayer and worship, he will call you by name. And you got the promise of God because Jesus said in John 10, 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." You just have to listen to his voice. Listen to his voice, because he's going to, you know him by name and he knows you by name. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide between the flesh and the spirit, able to renew, to transform us into that new living sacrifice, holy and acceptable for your reasonable service. May we stay focused on Jesus. And today, Father, as we spend time with family, as we share Easter with family members, those who are Christians and those who aren't Christian, may you bring these divine appointments where we can share Jesus and we can say Jesus is the reason for the season. May we be blessed today. May this day be the day of our Lord. So bless everybody here, Father. And may they have a blessed time. And may we remember what? He has risen. He's no longer there. He has risen. So thank you, Lord, and we give you all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand.